Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. We are in chapter 1. We will pick up where we left off last time in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. I've heard some response that people like the black background, but there's something that doesn't really appear that you'll see on Sunday. It's not what it appears to be, is all I'm telling you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, to gather in this busy season. A season of celebration, Lord, because you gave the greatest gift that was ever given to man and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we open your word tonight, Lord, and continue to unwrap that gift on this journey of discovery, getting to know you and the love that you have, and to understand and to comprehend the gift more fully. Lord, I pray your Spirit would minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that our love for you would grow as we understand more fully how you love us. And Lord, that we would walk with you more faithfully, that you would continue that process of transformation as we behold the revelation of your grace in Christ. So Lord, speak to us tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember that 2 Peter is written because Peter recognized that the people here in that he was writing this letter to were going to be, and even at this very time, being attacked. Persecution has taken place from the outside. That's what the first letter dealt with. But now we see contention. And listen, if the enemy can't get you on the outside and confuse you and cloud your vision and stop you, guess what he's going to do? He's going to try and set up attacks in your home to get you at and after one another, to create contention and division. Maybe some of you experienced that this week. It happens. How do we handle it? How do we deal with it? Well, that's what Peter has been writing here in this second letter, telling the church, hey, don't let the enemy lead you away and divide you and get you against one another. And he talks about our faith as we looked at last time together. And this is a New Living Translation here in verse 5, and I'll kind of pick it up there so we catch the flow. It says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Here's the deal. God is saying, listen, your salvation, let me give you an illustration. Your salvation is the car. You bought the car. It has all the essentials to get you down the road. You bought the brand new car. It has the motor, it has the wheels, it has everything you need to get you down the road. That's all been done in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, depending on what kind of ride you want, there's add-ons. You see, it's not about salvation, but listen, if you want to have the abundant life, if you want to have and experience all that God has for you, he's saying supplement or add to your faith generous provision, generosity, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection. You see, those things, if you want just the car, you can have just the car, and you can have fire insurance, and you're going to heaven, and you're born again. But if you want all that God has, and you want to enjoy the full ride, the whole package, the ultimate, then guess what? You need to think about how you're living your life. Are your standards the same as God's standards? Is your morality the same as far as what's right and wrong? Is it in line with what God wants? Are you showing and demonstrating kindness and generosity to people? Are you a patient with people? You see, those things are things that will make your journey far more enjoyable in this life presently. You don't do them to earn your salvation. Again, God loves you. You're saved because Jesus died in your place on the cross, and you will put your faith in that finished work. But depending upon, you see, your behavior, it matters how you behave. It matters how you live your life. And the degree to which you add these qualities to your life will be the degree to which you will be fruitful and productive. That's what he's saying here, in your knowledge of the Lord. And he says, so if you have these things, if they're yours and abound, then you will be fruitful. As the New Living translates, you will be useful. You'll be a blessing, not only to God, but you'll be a blessing to others as well. God will use you and work in you and through you. And isn't that what you want? I mean, I hope there's none of you here that are just satisfied with, well, I got fire insurance. I don't need much more than that. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm born again. That's all I care about. I hope that you want to live a useful, impactful life. And so the challenge is to take these things and apply these things to your life that you might produce that fruit that the Lord wants. And how's that done? If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted, blind, and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. That's what happens. If you just kind of leave these things and don't, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means that you don't live like it. You've forgotten the love that God's shown you. You've forgotten the grace, and you don't really comprehend, you see, all that God has for you. And so Peter now goes on and he uses that word therefore in verse 10. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's there for. And because of your calling, and because of what Christ has done, and because of the desire and design of God for you to be fruitful and for you to appreciate and demonstrate that cleansing power that God has given you through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, he doesn't want us to worry about, to wonder about our salvation. You see, if you do these things, if you seek to apply these things, there will be no question when other people look at your life, and there will be no question in your own life if you apply these things to your life. It won't ever be, well, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I'm not really sure. Listen, when you're a younger Christian, that's a natural battle and a struggle. But as you get older in the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, as you apply these things, that helmet of salvation, well, it doesn't pop off or isn't knocked off. You gotta hang on to that thing. You're saved. Keep moving ahead. Don't sit around and wallow and wonder. If you blow it, get back up, get moving. Have you forgotten you've been cleansed? How are you cleansed? Well, the Bible says, very simple, if you confess your sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So move ahead here and be even more diligent. May the understanding of the calling and the love and the grace of God, may it push us into, God, I want to know You more. I want to take and apply these things that You have laid out here in Your Word to my life. I don't want to wonder. I don't want anybody else to wonder if I'm saved. You know, I've done funerals for people before. And I've done funerals for people that I'll ask a family member, well, do you know if they were saved or not? Well, I'm not really sure. I think they might have been. They were baptized once. I know they went to church for a while years ago. In fact, I think they even taught Sunday school. How's it been going lately? Well, they got mad at somebody and, well, they've been drinking a lot. They've been partying a lot and, you know, I don't know. You see, that's not the testimony I want. I want it to be very clear. I want it to be oh so clear. I want a path that people can follow. I want to be that person who, if I died today, none of you are scratching your head going, well, I think he might have been saved. I'm not really sure. I don't want my children to have that question. I don't want my wife to have that question. I want them to have that confidence, and the only way that they can have that confidence is if there's a clarity making your call and your election sure. So people know, so people see. So there is not that question. How do you make those sure? Well, He just told us. Add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, all that He just told us. And if you not just know these things, He says, if you watch that two-letter word there in that verse 10. I can't see these numbers. You know, you can see the print on this thing, but the numbers, they've got them all small right here. So that's why sometimes I get the verses wrong. But He says here, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That doesn't mean if you do stumble that God's going to kick you down. But if you are stumbling a lot, you know what? Maybe you need to put on some different shoes here and quit trying in your own strength and energy to do it and do it God's way. Maybe you should really concentrate on these things. Maybe you should memorize these verses here that say these things so that you can and get them out of the New Living, read them out of the Amplified, memorize them. Because here's the deal. If you don't want to be tripped up and walk around and stumble while I'm stumbling through life, well, you know, it's funny how we'll say that in when it applies to our spirituality, but would you, I mean, if you saw somebody going down the road stumbling on a regular basis and then they get back up and they stumble again after five steps and they get back up and they stumble again, you're saying something seriously wrong, or they're drunk. Because that ain't right. I mean, it's one thing to stumble every once in a while. It's another thing if you take just three or four steps and stumble again and stumble again and stumble again. Now, when you see somebody like that as a Christian, we shouldn't just point at them and go, ha, ha, look at them stumbling or they're drunk or something. And then those guys, what's wrong with them? No, we should go over and try and help them. We should reach out to them and see what it is that is bringing that about and try and encourage them. Maybe walk a little bit with them to kind of steady them. That's what it means to be disciple makers, to reach out to those that are stumbling and struggling. But listen, if you want to lessen that, if you want to minimize that, then these things are the things that we've read here that you need to apply, Peter is telling us. And he goes on, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want an abundant entrance, don't you? I don't want to just make it into heaven. I've said that before, but I'll tell you, I still feel that way. I still don't want to just make it into heaven. Oh, good. You made it. You smell like smoke because your works of all your flesh and you've been burned up with fire. But man, you're in heaven. I want to hear. And you know what? The older I get, the more God help me to pour it on as I get close to the finish line. Because I really do want to hear, well done. Not just done. Not, well, he's done. I want to hear, well done. Good job. My good. What makes him good? Faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. I want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means sacrifice here. You're an athlete. You work out. You know what? You gotta be in training. That means sacrifice here and now. If you're gonna, you know, perform well and do well, it takes work. It doesn't just come by sitting and watching television and learning about diets and learning about exercise. I got all the videos on exercise. I got all this diets, man. I went out and bought all the equipment. Well, have you used it? No, but I'm thinking about it. Well, that won't get you anywhere. You see, you need to actually take action. And so Peter encouraging them as to how it is that they are to live their lives, you see. And then now he moves on and he says, for this reason, because he wants an abundant entrance, because these things put into practice mean something. He says, because of the fact that the enemy tries to snatch these things away and trip you up and keep you down. Get your eyes off the love that God had in His Son Jesus Christ and has for you and for me and the sacrifice there. He says, because we live in a real spiritual battleground. He says, for this reason, I will not be, verse 12, negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What's the reason? Peter says, for this reason. What's the reason? Well, you see, he wants them to do well. He wants them to finish well. He wants them to live well. And he wants them to die well. How about you? Isn't that your desire? You see, I want to live this life well. I want to do well. And guess what? Now most people would agree to that, Christian or non-Christian. They want a life well lived. But a lot of people don't want to talk about dying. Do you want to die well? Peter's talking about both here. He says, you want to live well and die well? How's that happen? Well, let me give you some keys that Peter unlocks here for us. First of all, you live with death in mind. Peter was very aware, I believe at this point, of his impending death. He was close to the end. He knew that his time was drawing near. And he says, I don't want to forget that. Living with death in mind. You see, Peter, as we read this text, in fact, as we read and continue to read through this book, it is a prevalent topic in this book. He's talking about that abundant entrance. What's that talking about? Talking about his passing into eternity. You see, to be in the presence of the Lord. Because he saw and lived in that reality, he was writing what he writes here. Knowing that I must surely put off my tent in verse 14, that's speaking in the same way that we are one day going to put off our tent. You see, one of these days, the time will come when this tent will wear out. He says, I am going to die. My decease. That word decease there is the word Exodus. It speaks, as the book of Exodus does, of leaving one place on your way to another place. I am one day going to leave earth and head into heaven. So Peter is living with his own death in mind. You see, if you want to kind of throw a wrench in your Christmas dinner, while you're around the table, say, so, are you ready to die? And see the looks you get. You see, people don't like to talk about it. And it changes as time passes. You're in your 20s. You rarely talk about death when you get together. Why? Well, because you're talking about what you're going to do for life. What am I going to do? What am I going to do in school? What about, you know, my career and that kind of a thing? Some, when am I going to get married? How many kids are we going to have? Death kind of is way in the background. But when you get into your 30s, well, it's a little different. You're thinking about marriage and mortgages, usually. And the question is, how am I going to get all these things done that I'm responsible for and keep the money flowing and keep food on the table? And then, of course, what happened to the fun that we used to have before we had children? Before we had this mortgage payment? Where did that go? Then you get into your 40s. And the questions come around, especially to us guys, why are other guys my age doing better than I am? You start comparing how you're doing and your income and your job and the kind of work and that kind of thing. And you start comparing report cards, if you would. And you start asking questions maybe like, why is my marriage less exciting than it used to be? And you maybe work on that. Then you get into your 50s. When I got into my 50s, I remember when I turned 50, I started going, I mean, I asked the question. It's not necessarily a bad question, but to take inventory. God, I'm 50 years old. I don't have a lot of time left. God, if there's going to be any changes, if you want me to do anything different, if I'm not answering the calling where you've got me and being as effective as I can be, then God, I need to know, because I don't have a lot of time to change things around here. You see, things are moving on. You also start to think, do I look as young as that guy? Do I look as old as that guy? I remember walking down the mall going, do I look like him or him? I'm not sure. Do young people rather think I'm old? Your 50s, the muscle tone that you once had, those muscles have been holding up pretty good kind of on their own, even if you don't work them out. Suddenly, when you hit around 50, those muscles go, we're on retirement, and everything starts dropping. They have a retirement plan. You get this little thing right here that you didn't used to have. My grandkids love to play with it, you know, and mess around with it. I hate that. I do hate that. But they do, and I don't give them a hard time. I'm just telling you. I'm just between you and I. I'll never tell my grandkids that. But when you get into your 60s, questions come to your mind like, why do my friends look older than me? When in reality, they don't. We just got back from, for Thanksgiving, my in-laws live in Bullhead City. And so whenever we go down there, we went down there for the holidays, so Donna's family was there. So we go into the, you know, Aquarius Hotel there and casino. And I'm not spending any money in the gambling machines. You just get a killer deal on the rooms. And so I find myself walking into that place with a suitcase and everything and going, I said to my wife the other day, I go, man, this place, there's a lot of old people here. And then I thought, I go, what do I mean? I am one of those old people. What am I talking about? I mean, that's what happens when you get into your 60s. And then you start talking about things like, well, how many pills are you taking nowadays? How's your blood pressure? Instead of high, hey, how's your blood pressure doing today? You know, and things change. You start talking about death. If you haven't been talking previously, you really start talking about it. And your friends talk about it. When you get into your 70s, and I'm getting very close. So I've already preempted this. I yes, how many years do I have left? When will I die? How will I die? And then you start thinking about things like this. This is a weird feeling and a weird thought, but you know what? When I die, what legacy will I leave? I mean, and think about it. When you die, when I die, in several years from now, and maybe tonight, who knows? But the question looms is my grandkids will know me, okay, and my children will remember and know me. But you know what? My grandchildren, their children, probably won't know me when my oldest granddaughter is 10 and I'm 66. The possibility exists that my great-grandchildren will not know who I was. And then, guess what? The great-great-grandchildren guaranteed will not know Dennis Davenport. I just, boom, gone. And you realize what James says. Life is a vapor that appears for a time. Boom, it's gone. And if you're going to have an impact, you got to have an impact now on as many people as you have opportunity to show them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He can do in a life, you see. This is your time. Because you think about the end of life, it's wise to live with death in mind. It's good to think about that. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, a powerful preacher, said to in lectures to my students, be often where men die. You know, every time I'm at a funeral, if I've got time, and I usually have a little time after the funeral, I walk around. If I happen to get there early, I walk around and look at the gravestones and look at the years and look at the sayings and just going, wow. You know, I mean, this it's a sobering thing to go in the hospital where people are in ICU and they're not doing well and to be in that place. Some people very uncomfortable going to a place or even to visit a loved one. When they say, well, they're terminal, a hospice is coming. A lot of times people don't just rush right over to see them. They go, oh, okay, I don't want to. Why? Because it's a reminder. It's inevitable. When I walk down the halls of that hospital, every time I walk down the walls of, down the corridors rather, of that hospital, and I walk past those rooms, I think one day, if the Lord tarries, you will be there. You have tubes in you, and you'll be hooked up to something. And you see, death is going to happen. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Why? Because it's a reminder. It brings about a sobriety. It helps you determine your priorities. It's a reminder that all the stuff that you have presently, none of it can you take with you materially. Those things that you've worked so hard for. Your car will stay here. I don't care if it's a Mercedes. I don't care if it's a Porsche. Guess what? It ain't going with you to heaven, or if you're not a Christian. Too hot in the other place and melt. You see, you can't take none of the stuff with you. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals, for you are going to die, and you should think about it while there's still time. That's a sobering passage, isn't it? Think about it. Right now, some of you are going, Pastor, this is so negative. No, it's very positive for us as Christians, right? Because death for us, it is inevitable, but for us, man, it's not, oh, I'm going to die. It's, hey, guess what? When I die, when I take my last breath here on planet Earth, I'm taking my first breath in glory with Jesus. And what's wrong with that? You see, we have hope. We have hope. For those of you that are younger and not 70 and not up there in the later years where you maybe talk about it very often, Ecclesiastes, Solomon again writes to you and he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before those difficult days come and dust returns to the earth. Don't forget in your younger years to invest your time and your energy wisely in things that last eternally. Don't forget that God that created you with plan and purpose and gave you life and gifts and talents. He's placed a calling on your life. You need to spend, I'm not saying be morbid and sit around all the time talking about death. And you know, even at 70, that's not a good practice. I'm going to die. Shut up. You know, I mean, we know that. We're all going to die. I mean, but listen, you need to spend some time thinking about the fact that you're going to die and enter into eternity. It helps you set priorities presently. And you never know when it's going to come, young person. I've done the funerals of young people. I've done funerals for teenagers and 30-somethings and 40-somethings. I've done funerals for babies. Those are difficult ones to do. But don't forget, one of these days, there's an appointment that you have. The Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die, and after that, the judgment. You have an appointment with death. God has made that appointment. The problem is, He didn't tell you when that appointment is.
So you don't know.
And you're not guaranteed you'll get a notice. Some get a warning, hey, your appointment's coming up. A little reminder. Maybe they get cancer or something that takes some time. But there are others that get no warning at all. There's no appointment card sent. There's no pre-preparation by way of their death. You see, suddenly in a car accident, boom, they're gone. Suddenly a heart attack, massive, they're gone. So thinking about your death, Solomon is writing, it says it'll give you wisdom as to how to live your life. Help you consider those things. It changes how you think. It changes the things you talk about. And the way you talk. And the way you spend your time when you realize that your life is a vapor. Just like if you went to see a lawyer about something and he says, Hey, come on in. We need to talk. And so, listen, I just want you to sign this. The going rate's $200 an hour. That's my fee, so let's sit down and talk. When you're paying $200 an hour, you're not going, so, hey, how many kids you have? How's the wife? You know, been to Starbucks lately? You been to Hawaii? How's your vacation? At $200 an hour, you ain't living like that. You ain't talking like that. Hey, you're talking a whole different, this is, man, business. We got to get down to this. I got to get as much information as I can that's going to help me, you see, deal with my case, you see. So you spend time differently. In the same way as we think about death, it causes us, it should cause us to think of time differently. So live with death in mind. Secondly, live your life, well, like you're camping out. Hold things materially loosely. Verse 13 here, he says, as long as I am in this tent, I think it right to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter uses here a very familiar metaphor, especially to the people of that day and time. They lived, many of the Jewish people would travel around, and they lived, many of them, their lives in tents. Something that they saw often, you see, especially when Passover would come there in Jerusalem, and they didn't have hotels like we have hotels. They could stay with family and friends, but there were times where, the family was large, and so they wouldn't have room. So what would happen is all around Jerusalem, around the walls and the outskirts, people set up tents. So they could be there for the Passover, for the celebration. A very familiar thing, not having hotels. A residence that moves from one place to another, really. And Peter is saying that when a person dies, it's like taking down a tent. It's a camping metaphor. And you know what? Peter is not the only one to do this. Paul also speaks in this manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that word literally means taken down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. It's interesting that both Peter and Paul used a word to describe the body, a word that speaks of a tent. Now I understand, and we may more fully and easily understand why Paul would use that word, because Paul's occupation was what? He was a tent maker, so we get that. But Peter, on the other hand, interestingly, used the same word, same metaphor, and he was a fisherman. But when you think of a tent, what a fitting description, because a tent, well, it's something that is temporary, isn't it? We don't think of a tent as being something that is permanent. A tent is also generally, especially if you travel with it, it's flimsy. You don't want a tent that weighs, 300 pounds. Yeah, I got my tent. a 300-pound tent. I mean, what kind of joy is there in loading and unloading and setting that thing up? You think of something that's lightweight, that's flimsy, something that, I don't know that I've ever, I mean, I'm just being honest. Maybe you've seen more tents than I have. I've seen a lot of tents in my life. You can go down to your local Bass Pro Shop here and see some of them set up. You can walk in them. I have never stood outside of any tent in my entire life, and maybe it's because I don't have the right perspective, and says, that is a beautiful tent. Wouldn't you like to have one of those in your backyard? Just stunning. In fact, I want that one in my front yard. It's so attractive. I never looked at a tent like that. Have you? You see, it's something that it's temporary. Now, if you like to go camping, how many of you like to go camping? Raise your hands. Cool. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you like to go tent camping? Raise your hands. See, a little less. How many of you like to go camping in an RV? That's me. RV's probably the maximum. I'm not a tent guy in any capacity. I like a shower, a bathroom. I'm really not a good camper, actually. You guys are going, oh, you ain't a camper. I'm not. I never have been. I've been on a couple, and you eat those hot dog things. They call them sausages of some sort, and you cook on the, you pump up the lantern, and then attract the mosquitoes. And you know what? You're going, man, Pastor, you got a bad... I do. I have a bad thing with camping. And the older I get, the less I want to camp. Give me a motel or a hotel, I'm good. But camping in a tent is very basic, right? You get down to basics. That's why some people do it. You know, with an RV, especially the way they're made today, you can have all the comforts of home. You can even have your big screen TV, all your music. You can have your refrigerator and everything. You know, it's really not like roughing it. You still got a bed. You got a shower. Hotel room. You got room service. You don't have that in an RV. But when you're in a tent, man, you are really roughing it. You're boiling life down to its minimum. And you realize, one thing about tent camping is you realize, you know what? There's a lot of stuff that you are used to, that you have, that you could actually live without. You couldn't believe, I don't know how I could live without, but you actually do that and you get out there. And some of the attraction is, you know what? I can actually live without all this stuff that I thought I needed to be happy and sustain life. You can actually live without some of the stuff. It's very helpful to be reminded of that sometimes. Because we think we need so much. Our body, like this tent, is temporary, Peter is saying. And after a while, like with a tent, for those of you that have had a tent, you probably, if you've camped out very long, if you've are very old and you've done this many times, you probably don't have the same tent that you had 15, 20 years ago. Why? Well, because something happens as you take that tent, set it up, tear it down, set it up, tear it down. Guess what? The threads, even if the nylon threads and some of the best tents, they begin to fray a little bit and it comes loose a little bit and unravel and the flaps get torn and the tent begins to leak. I mean, that's what happens with tents. You see, you recognize that a tent, well, it's not going to last forever. Now, some people, when the tent flaps begin to, sag a little bit, they have them lifted. Some people do that. Some people, when it gets a little frayed, they color it and they fix it and they kind of patch it up. But listen, you can lift it, you can patch it, you can color it. Guess what? That tent is still a tent. You're not going to change what it is. You may make it look better. You may make it last a little longer. But it's still a tent that appears for a time and is gone. Now consider that in light of the promise of Jesus, where he said to the disciples in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, when they were troubled in heart because his tent, he was about to die, you see, and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many tents." Did he say tents? No. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." You see, we're going to trade in this tent one day for a mansion. I'm looking at lots of tents right now. And the tents that I'm looking at are in various places. Some are a little older than others. And listen, at the end of the day, the real you is not this tent. I'm not saying don't take care of it, enjoy it, but the real you is not this tent. Again, all you have to do is go to a funeral, and especially if they have the open casket. I've seen it, and it always troubles me. I understand it, but it still bothers me when they're filing by, and then they'll reach down and grab the body. I've seen them hug it and pull the body, but the body's not moving, and the makeup gets a little smeared. They're not there anymore. The tent is there, but the real person, you're more than your body. You see, the real you is your spirit, your soul. The body is simply a means by which you can convey and relate and communicate who you are to others. But that ability slowly, slowly, slowly goes less and less. My mom's 88. I can't sit anymore, which is heartbreaking to me, and talk to her about. So, Mom, what was Grandma like? What happened here? Hey, your brother, he died at a fairly young age. He was in a convalescent home for many years. Well, what was going on with him? She'll go, "Oh, heavens, I don't remember that." She doesn't remember. She's got dementia. Slowly but surely, the tent is being impacted, becoming less and less able to convey who she really is. And one day, when what we call death happens, the movers will come in and move you from one place to another. And you'll do what Peter talks of here. You will make your own exodus, a departure, a taking down, if you would, of the tent. And that's the best way to view death for us as believers. Because in reality, it's not accurate to say, "Well, he or she died." It's more accurate to say, "He or she moved." It's like Chuck Smith used to say, "Hey, when you read one day in the papers, Chuck Smith has died," he said, "don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been without any hindrance, without any distraction from the worship and the service of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the reality for us as believers. he or she moved into the everlasting kingdom prepared for us by the Lord. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, "For me to live and to die is gain." It's not a bummer. It's a blessing. What do I gain? I gain a sinless, unobstructed, unhindered view and enjoyment of the presence and the beauty and the glory of the living God. That day I'm looking forward to. And the older I get, when I was younger, I'd read that scripture and I'd go, you know, I know to die is gain, but I'm not married yet. I want to get married. You know, and then, now that I'm married, I want to have children. Now that I have children. But see, what happens? God, in His grace, you see, as we get older, guess what? My dad has gone home. There are many saints from this church who I have done their funerals. And you know, the people like my mom's age, my mom continues to live. Like Donna's dad is like 92 years old. He doesn't have a lot of friends to come to his funeral. I mean, because what's happened? People die. Pretty soon you got more on the other side. If by the grace of God you outlive them, than you have on this side. And so you understand, as the body gets older, Paul stoned and left for dead, beaten with whips and that kind of a thing in shipwrecks. Paul probably had aches and pains in his body physically, even though he wasn't really old. He probably had all that going. He goes, hey, to live is Christ, man. To die, I'm looking forward to going home and being with the Lord. Because the body does become a prison eventually. If by His grace, God tarries. For me to live is Christ. And that's the truth. The reality is if your goal in life is Jesus and to glorify Him and to live for Him and to further His kingdom, then to die is gain. If you're living for anything else or anyone else, then to die is a bummer. You see, Paul had the right perspective. If you are living for money, to die is to lose it all. If you're living for pleasure, then to die is for all that pleasure to cease. But if you're living for Christ, to die, you go home to be with Him for all eternity. And thus Paul could say, to die is gain. So live your life like you're on a campground. And don't make it all about the tent. It's temporary. Make it about that which is going to last. Send on building materials into heaven, you see, and live your life for His glory. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and corrupt and thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean you can't have things and enjoy things on earth, but I know this and you know this too. None of the things that you buy or possess or own on planet earth are going to bring complete satisfaction. It'll only be temporary at best, and then it breaks. Or they come out with a new one, and you go, should have waited. You're never satisfied with those things, because things can't do it for you. Only Jesus can do it for you. So we'll stop there. There's a couple other things that Peter is going to tell us about when it comes to living a life well and being prepared to die. So we'll pick those up next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit as always.